Tonight I've got a question that is a little long. It actually takes up two slides, but I thought I'd go ahead and get started in that. It draws from Luke 22, verses actually 35 through 38, but the question begins with, could you please discuss the implications found in Luke 22, 36, where Jesus tells his disciples to obtain swords? Why does Jesus tell his disciples to arm themselves, since Jesus is all the defense his disciples need? Is Jesus implying that all men should be armed and ready for conflict, or at least possess arms by which to deter violence? Is this verse verifying a responsibility or a benefit of having access to a weapon for defense? Okay. Let me begin by saying I grew up hunting. I have firearms of my own. Loved to do it when I was young. I would love to do it more, but I just don't get the chance these days like I used to. But I remember the day, and it doesn't happen anymore, but as we would say in my day, back in the Stone Age, I remember teenage boys riding to school in their pickup trucks, and a lot of them had gun racks in the back, and there was usually either a shotgun or a rifle of something across that rack, because either they had just come from hunting or were going hunting after they got out of school that afternoon, and nothing was ever thought of it. But the other side of that is, we were also taught in those days to respect those firearms, never to point them at anyone, whether in jest or in anger, that they were a very dangerous thing, and that they were to be controlled and protected and cared for in the proper way. And so just want you to know kind of a little bit of my background. But let's look at, first of all, Luke chapter 22, a bit of background. Jesus is with his disciples. It is just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks them a question. He says, when I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, did you not lack anything? Or you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. He said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, look, Lord, or Lord, look, here are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. All right. The first question is, or the first thing that I want to look at is, somebody has said, well, they weren't really swords, they were more knives. They were just a knife that they carried on themselves for maybe cleaning fish or doing certain other things. Well, that's not necessarily true, because that same word in other passages is translated sword. Matthew 26, verse 51, where we find one of those who were with Jesus, John later tells us that it was Peter that did this, reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, it wasn't a knife that he did that with. It was what was called the short sword, the Machaerus, and which was typically a short sword that could be carried on one's person. In Matthew 26, verse 55, at that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Well, he wasn't talking about those that come out with knives going to take him back. He was talking about soldiers who had come out with a sword strapped to their side, thinking they were going to encounter a rebellion or something that they were going to have to deal with. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, there at that time, as the writer is drawing down on the end of his chapter in which he deals with the great heroes of faith, he says there in actually two verses before this, in verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, and then in verse 34 he says, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, there again, this writer is not talking about a knife. He's talking about a sword. So, when Jesus is talking there about he who has two coats, let him go and use one to buy a sword, he's talking about not a knife, but a short sword. But there are some observations that I want us to begin with here, preliminary observations, if you will. And that is, anytime you look at Scripture, this is one thing Kyle has been taught, I have been taught, anybody that has been formally taught, if you will, in the study of Scripture, what we've been taught to do is to avoid proof texting. What is proof texting? You don't go to a passage of Scripture and use it to prove a point. You look at what the Scripture is actually saying. It's easy to go to Scriptures and pull this one out over here, and this one over here, and this one over there, and this one over there, and say, well, see, all of these Scriptures talk about this, therefore this must be the way it is. Well, yes and no. A lot of times you can go to the concordance and look up the word, and you can just start following through. Well, this word is used here, 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 and here, but it may not be used to refer to that situation that you're talking about. And so you've got to go back and look at something else. You've got to be careful to use, you know, and that you don't take one specific text and say, this is the final authority on this issue. You always need to look at other texts, and you need to address the issue as best as you can, involving as many texts as you can to understand what is the Bible actually saying on this point, or what is God's will on this point. The other side of that is, consider the context. Consider the context. Have you ever been listening to one side of a phone conversation? You only hear the person on your end of the phone. You don't know what's being said on the other end of the phone. And suddenly the person on your end of the phone makes a statement, and you automatically know exactly everything they're talking about. So you were talking about so-and-so, right? No, I wasn't. And when they begin to reveal to you what they were really talking about, you feel a little less than maybe... I won't say, we feel kind of foolish, that's a good way to put it, that I didn't realize that this is what it was all about. But when you only have one side of a story, it's easy to draw conclusions that are not always the whole thing. And when you're reading something, when you're studying something, you need to look at the context in which that is addressed. What's under consideration in whatever text it is that you're looking at? Who is being addressed? When are they being addressed? Why is something being said in the way it's being said? And so as we look at Luke chapter 22, we have to look at the context. What is the context of Luke 22? First of all, Jesus is contrasting here two things. The first, limited commission, in which he sent his disciples out, sent the 70 out on their limited commission. Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded in the passages that you have before you. And he's contrasting that with the dangerous mission, what's going on now, the fact that they're going to be going out after his resurrection and proclaiming the gospel. And what he also does in this context is he indicates that in the fulfillment of Scripture, which he draws from Isaiah 53:12, going back to look at what the prophet said some 700 years earlier, he is going to be arrested and he's going to be treated as a criminal. So now let's look at this interpretation of this passage. I want to draw your attention to something specifically that Jesus says in this context. And I'm going to back up here in the context to verse 37 and 38. He says, first of all, he tells them in verse 36 that they are if you do not have a sword, sell your coat, buy one. In verse 37, I tell you that which is written of me must be fulfilled, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And then, if you'll notice at the end of the text, he says, one of them says to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And Jesus makes the statement, it is enough. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that statement, it is enough? You know, we read verse 36 where he says, if you've got two coats, sell one, go buy a sword. But then they come back and they say, we've got two, see? And Jesus said, it is enough. What's the point he's making with that? Well, if we look at it from a literal standpoint, I need you to go buy swords. Then why does he want them to buy swords? Is it because he knows they're going to need to physically fight in order to resist his arrest? Is that why he's telling them, you need to go buy swords? If you don't have a sword, go buy a sword. Is it because he wants them to physically be able to resist those who are coming to arrest him? No. We know that's not the reason, because two passages. First of all, in Luke, a little further down in Luke, there in verses 49 through 51 of Luke 22, when those who are around him, the soldiers have come from the city to arrest him there in the garden. They've come with their lanterns, they've come with their swords and all of these things to arrest him. And when the disciples around him see what is going to happen, notice what they say to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And before he even responds, one of them strikes the slave of the high priest, that's Peter, striking Malchus, cuts off his right ear, and what does Jesus do? That's good, keep it up! No, he says, stop! No more of this. And he touches the ear of the high priest, and he heals him. In Matthew's account, Matthew gives us something similar. One of those who were with Jesus, that's Peter again, reaches, draws his sword, strikes the slave of the high priest, and cuts off his ear. What does Jesus say? Peter, you got one. There's 100 more to go. Hang in there. I'm pulling for you. No, he says, put your sword back in its place. Why? You told us that two swords were enough. You told us to go buy swords. All those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. So, Jesus is not telling them to go buy swords in order to physically fight any arrest that might take place of him, to resist that. Maybe he is planning an armed rebellion, you know, so that his movement can really take off and people will start following him as the true Messiah. Well, that isn't it either, because if you look at Luke 22, just a verse beyond what we've already looked at, in verse 52, notice what he says. Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers, we've already looked at this one earlier, of the temple, and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? Jesus is saying, I'm not a robber. I'm not here to rebel. I'm not trying to start some movement of that sort. No, it's not the purpose. So Jesus isn't telling them to buy swords so that they can physically resist those that are coming to arrest him. He's not telling them to go buy a sword so that they can incite a rebellion or uphold some type of rebellion. So we can't really say literally that's the reason he's saying it. There's got to be another reason then. Look at the contextual aspect of it. First of all, I think the two swords represent the tension of the hour. What I mean by that is the tension has been, as you've read through the Gospels, as you've come to this point, and as we've been seeing on Sunday morning in the sermons that I've been presenting, the tension has been building. Their desires to get rid of him. Their desires to kill him. Their desires to arrest him and get him out of the way. So this tension has been building, and all the swords do is kind of give credence to the tension that is already there. But I think there's something else that is there as well. It's what we find in the reference that Jesus cites. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Those swords serve kind of as a reference to that text. Well, what does Isaiah 53, 12 say? Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Well, here's something to consider. Who are the transgressors? The transgressors, we always say, are the two that were on the cross on both sides of him. And yes, they were transgressors. But might it also be that Jesus has another point in mind when he refers to the transgressors? What do robbers usually carry with them? swords. People that intend harm to others, unless they are a soldier themselves, may carry a sword. So why does Jesus say to his disciples when they say, "See, here are two swords"? Why does he say it is enough? Some have said that what Jesus is saying there is, that's enough of that. We don't need to talk about it anymore. But there are others that argue that what's really going on here is that Jesus is saying, that's enough for me to be considered and for you to be considered transgressors. When they come and you draw your sword, because he knew what would happen, I'm going to be considered as a transgressor. I say that because, and I didn't put it up in the slide, but I want to draw your mind to something else over here in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, because Jesus makes a point after he says here in verse 52, tells Peter, put your sword back, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And then in verse 53, he says, or do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now, verse 54 is the key verse. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Well, he's talking about his arrest, but also the scriptures that are being fulfilled, as he's pointed out from what we've already seen in Luke, is a reference to Isaiah 53, the transgressors. And it may be that what he's saying is, your swords are enough for you to be considered transgressors and me to be considered a part of you, because he tells them, those who've come to arrest him, let these men go. Now, having said all of that, let me try to draw together some of what I find in Scripture, or don't find. You know, after this mention of swords and buying of swords, there is no further mention of swords in the New Testament belonging to any of the disciples. Nothing said about a sword or any weapon for the disciples. As a matter of fact, there is no indication that any of the apostles ever used a weapon of any sort in order to fight their way out of any fiery trial. And I want to finish with this passage, which I think is kind of revealing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and for those of us that are studying the 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning, we'll eventually get to that. But I want you to notice what Paul says. I've been in frequent journeys, or on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers. Now notice this, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among false brethren. But I want you to notice those that stand out. Dangers from robbers. Did Paul carry a sword? Did he defend himself against those robbers? No indication that he ever did. Dangers from my countrymen. Any indication he ever defended himself against his own countrymen? No. Dangers from the Gentiles. And we can go back and look at it where he's drugged before the proconsul after he's been beaten, where he's beaten in Philippi for casting the spirit of divination out of the little girl who's professing that these men are declaring to you the way of the Most High God. I mean, in Philippi, in Lystra, in you name it, in Corinth. You can just kind of walk through the places that Paul went, and there was danger that awaited him. There's no indication that Paul ever defended himself with some weapon in order to prevent that from happening. Why? Why didn't he do that? Those of you that were with me in Bible study this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think you know the answer to that, is because he didn't want to put any obstacle for anyone when it came to the gospel. And I believe that what Paul knew is that if I defend myself in some form like that, then anything I'm trying to convince you to do, follow a Christ who lived and died for us and who allowed people to crucify him, and yet here I am doing this, then I have just prevented you from hearing my message. So coming back to the original question, and I know that there may be some that may disagree with me, but is Jesus implying that all men should be armed and ready for conflict, or at least possess arms by which to deter violence? You know, I'm not going to tell you that as a father and a husband that I won't defend my family and protect them. And I'll do everything I can to try to do that. But will I use a weapon to prevent somebody from hurting me if I'm trying to proclaim the truth? No, I will not. Why? Because I believe something Paul said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, if I die sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because somebody doesn't like that message, have I lost? No. If anything, I've gained. Because you and I have a faith that says there's a home that awaits me, and I long for that home, and I'm looking forward to that home. And if I die in the process of trying to tell others how to get there, then so be it. But I also believe in a God who's the God of great possibility. If you watched over his disciples so that they could accomplish the purposes he had for them. You know, Paul didn't die until God was ready for him to die. Jesus didn't die until God was ready for him to die. And I don't think if we're doing God's will that any of us will die before God is ready for us to die. And when our time does come, if we've lived our lives in the way that we should, death shouldn't be something that we're afraid of. I don't know any other thing to say to you about all of that, but that's kind of what I find as I've studied this question in Scripture. I can't find anything else in Scripture that addresses it other than what I've shared with you tonight. You know, the most important question tonight is not whether or not I have, you know, that I am armed for defense or that, but the question is, am I armed with a faith that will lead me to heaven? Am I armed with a salvation that will guide me safely home? Have I given my life in obedient faith to the one who came and died for me so that I can be with him? Because that's all that really matters here tonight. Is, are you his child? Are you living for him? And will you die knowing, however I may leave this earth, I'm ready to go. I'm prepared. And as Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you wanting him to come? Are you waiting for his coming? Are you longing for that day? If you are, then you're a blessed individual. But if you're here tonight and you're not ready, that moment in time scares you, you have a great fear of his return, you need to do something. You need to give your life tonight to him. Water's ready. Everything is prepared. All we need is for you to be willing to say, I want to be his. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I know you do. Are you willing to give your life to him in obedient faith? Confess that he is your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin and be buried with him in baptism. We'll help you do it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.